Okay, so go to John chapter 17. And last week we spent time together as an introductory to this wonderful chapter. And as we had mentioned back last week, is that we read this whole chapter. And we said basically what we wanted to look at was the very fact that this was a prayer of the Son of God to His Father, and we are given this wonderful privilege of hearing these very words that are written down for us. It was written, it was through the ears of His disciples they heard this prayer, and it's written down for our edification, for our understanding of the very heart of God. And so what a wonderful privilege, as we had talked about last week, that we have as children of God to hear the very heart of our dear Savior right before the moments of His betrayal. As even as we talked about the last thing we finished up last week, we talked about, He said, this is the hour. And we mentioned that the hour that He's talking about was the hour that He would be given of His life. And we're going to talk about what this cross really meant, and we'll even talk about the glory that is spoken of in these verses right here that we'll be talking about. But what a wonderful hour, the hour of all of the prophecies that were ever spoken in the Old Testament up to this point, even what was in the heart of God before the foundations of the world. All the things that Jesus came to do was leading up to this very hour, this hour of his passion, the hour of the very fact that He was going to become sin for us, the very hour that all of us desired and needed. And so we talk much about what that is. But as we were finishing up last week, I mentioned to you that what we're going to talk about today is one of the main themes of this particular prayer, is that of glory. And we're going to look at that today, about what Jesus speaks about. So I want to look at the first five verses. I'm not going to read the whole prayer again. I just would like to go ahead and read the context of the things that we'll be sharing this morning. And so beginning at verse 1, Jesus says these wonderful words. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thy own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Now, I did mention, I do have notes back there, or an outline of the things that we'll be covering. And one of the things I mentioned in those notes is that we're going to see, as we go through this prayer, is that first of all, we're going to see that we share in His life. And as we share in His life, we're going to see how that really comes out here as we speak about glory this morning. Okay? Now, our Lord, as we mentioned, began this prayer by praying for Himself. And as we mentioned, then He goes on, He prays for His immediate disciples. And then the third portion of this prayer we'll see later is that He prays for us today, for all believers who would come to faith because of His work and the testimony of His disciples, as the gospel message would be spread out to all the corners of the earth. Now, some, as I mentioned before, they would think of almost this as being, you know, why would Jesus pray for Himself? We mentioned this last week. Well, He is the Son of God, and we mentioned, and we spent much time talking about it, He was always in communion with His Father. Everything that He did, there wasn't one thing they did not do that He was not already in communion with the Father, as we talked about last week. You know, the very fact that any time we see Him performing miracles, as He's feeding the 5,000, as He's going up the mountain to pray for a signing of the disciples, He was always in constant prayer with the Father. And so now we say, well, why, you know, is this prayer now he's praying for glory and everything else? That is that a little selfish on his part? No. When we understand that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And the glory that he's speaking about right here, as we'll get into it a little bit, is the very glory that's always been his before the foundation of the world. He always was God. He has no less essence of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three are one. And every one of them share in the same glory. There's no different degrees of glories other than the fact that Jesus, when he came to this earth, what did he do? But he humbled himself to the point that he said, Father, I'm going to leave some of my glory. And some of that's going to be hidden because I'm coming in the flesh. I'm going to be veiled in the flesh. And so this is what he's speaking of right here. But when he calls and asks for about glory, he's speaking of the very fact that something that is that he himself is sinless. He is God. He deserves all this glory. It's his, rightfully his anyway. See, the important word that we're going to see in these verses right here, that five times in these verses, the word glory is used. And this distinguishes various glories. But in John chapter 17:5, he referred to his pre-incarnate glory with the Father. Glory that he laid aside when he came to earth to be born, to serve, to suffer, and to die, as I mentioned earlier. See, he reported to the Father that his life and ministry on earth had glorified him. And we'll see this in a little bit. In fact, he's praying to the point, look what he says right here. He says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. In other words, he is so attuned to doing the Father's will that in this prayer before his passion, before his betrayal, he could actually pray a prayer like this because he is so committed to doing the Father's will, that he's looking beyond the cross already. Remember, it said that in Hebrews. That for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And so I want you to understand then that as he prays for glory, he's praying for the very fact that he could look out and he says, my work has been finished. See, he also reported that his life and ministry on earth had glorified him, and we're going to take a look at that. But everything Christ did was to glorify the Father. In fact, we're going to see that later on when we look at what the glory of the cross is. It's demonstrated in three specific areas. But I want to stay on this theme a little bit about glory, and it's used eight times total in this whole prayer. So it's a very important theme. Turn with me over to John chapter 12. I think we referred to this last week, but I would like to go back to it again. But look at John chapter 12, picking up at verse 23. He said, Jesus answered them and saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone, and if it But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, by the way, let me just say this. If Jesus had not died, as he mentions here about this corn, if a corn, if that seed is just held to itself and never goes in the ground and dies, it will never produce fruit, will it? And so Jesus is actually saying it's very important that he would give his life. Because without giving his life for the very reason he came, there would be no fruit of us sitting here today. He would have gone back to heaven to his Father, and there would be no fruit of salvation. But he did everything he was asked to do, even to the point of death. And he says, verse 27, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And then we talked about this last week. He says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And then we see it. Father, glorify thy name. And then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. In other words, what I want you to know, for the life is open ministry, for those three and a half years, everything he said, everything he did was to bring glory to his Father. And that's why his Father could then call out and say, yes, yes, I have been glorified. Wouldn't that be something that we could hear God saying that to us? That we would be glorified, that we are glorifying him. We'll talk a little bit more about that. As I mentioned, 8 times total in this prayer, the word glory is used. And he's speaking about the very fact that through his sufferings and his death, God is going to be glorified. That's why he says here, yes, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And we're going to look at how in the world does the cross of Christ bring glory to the Father and to Christ. We're going to look at 3 specific things that speaks about this. See, from the human standpoint, those who would see Calvary see it as a revolting display of man's sin. I mean, that's what crucifixion was by the Romans. It was for criminals, for those who had sinned against society. And according to the law, they were brought, judged, and convicted as criminals. And when people saw you on the cross, it was revolting. It was disgusting. And people would stand back and say, well, he got what he deserved. But to divine point of view, we're going to see that this cross magnified the grace and the glory of God. I even think about that wonderful scene in Revelation in chapter 5 when we see that the throne of God being displayed there. And John is weeping because there's no one who can open up the scrolls. No one's worthy of it. And he's crying, weeping out loud. And finally the angel says, stop crying. There is one who's able. He talks about the Lion of Judah. And then the next thing you see, it's not a picture of a lion, but it's a picture of a lamb that was slain, but it's been alive. By the time that verse, that chapter gets over, they're all around the throne of God worshiping and honoring this one who died on the cross of Calvary. And he's being worshiped and honored by all. So as I mentioned, I really would like to take this time, because going back to our text in John chapter 17, he says here, the hour has come, glorify thy Son. Thy Son also may glorify thee. See, when Jesus is speaking right here in this prayer, he has the Father's glory in view. And Jesus is saying, Father, I want to put your attributes on display so men will give you honor you deserve. See, the cross put all of these attributes on display. I want you to think about this. This cross, this work that Jesus had done, it puts all of God's attributes on display. You say, well, how's that, Bill? Well, I want you, first of all, think of the attribute of God's love. There ain't no greater love. I mean, God displays his love. What love he displays here on the cross that we as sinners deserve death, do we not? For the wages of sin is death. And so all of us, really, in our own merits, if left to ourselves, we would find ourselves eternally bound into a pit of hell, separated from this holy, righteous God. But because of the cross, the one attribute we see that stands out is the love of God. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son to us. You can't see any greater attributes of God's love than what you see Christ. This one who is God the Son. This one who is holy. This one who is righteous. This one who has never had any sin on him whatsoever. They couldn't accuse him of sin. Even when they brought false witnesses against him, they couldn't come together and say, we have found fault in him. Because even Pontius Pilate says, I find no fault in him. But this one who is the sinless one, there he is on the cross. And what's he doing there? He's bearing every sin that I've ever committed, that I've ever done. And he's up there and he's taking it upon himself and he's paying the wrath of God for my sins and for your sins. There ain't no greater love. I don't know of any love that could ever do something such as that. Also shows his mercy. God has mercy on us. When I teach the Firm Foundation class over at Campcraft, when we're going through the Old Testament, I say there's two words I really want you to pay attention to. Mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. God being merciful to us. That's what we see there in the glory of the cross of Christ. The power. Oh, the world looks at it. How can you say that powerful? I mean, look at, he was supposed to be king. He was supposed to bring the kingdom about. And he's up on the cross. Save yourself, Jesus, if you're the Son of God. Oh, what power. What power do we see? Power over sin, Satan, and death. That's the glory of God's attributes of power. There ain't no greater display of power than that. This one that stands there accusing you before the throne, the devil himself, he's a defeated enemy. And I want you to understand that and believe that and live that. Don't ever let the doubt and discouragement of Satan pull you down. The power of God has raised Christ, and he will raise you. Amen? Righteousness. The attributes of righteousness. Oh, we don't have enough. We don't have any righteousness in ourselves. We could never pay for our sins because we're sinful. We're a lamb that's been blemished. We're not pure. Running through these veins is blood that's been tainted with the sin and curse of Adam. We have no righteousness in ourselves. Oh, but there we see the righteousness of God. There we see God saying, look, I am holy and I am righteous. And I demand payment for sins. You can't pay for it. But my Son can. Because he was the perfect one. He lived in perfect obedience. And because of him and pain, there I say, God says, there is the payment. There I'm satisfied. Oh, it's not the death of bulls and lambs and that. They would only cover for a while. I would hold back my judgment. But this one, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. There's the righteous one. Holiness. The attribute of holiness. Aren't you glad that you're not going to have to stand before God and give account for your sins?
because in his eyes, to what Christ has done for you, he sees holiness. That's our position, my brothers and sisters. That's our position. We are holy before this righteous God. And what we need to do is act it. I mean, that's who we are. That's what he's done to you. He's brought you, and positionally wise, he's made you holy. And now he says to you, now that you've been free, now that you know who you are, now that you've been changed, oh, my brothers and sisters, be holy as I am holy. Justice goes along with righteous. God was just in what he did. The judgment. See, he didn't just look away at it. He's not. See, if he did not deal with sin, he would not be a holy God, would he? He would not be a righteous God. But he did bring judgment upon sin in all what Christ did for us. God's grace was shown there. And I use that as an acronym. Grace, God riches at Christ's expense. See, we deserve punishment. But God gives us grace. Because someone, his very son, went in our stead. And all the very wisdom of God. That's another thing we see here. What does the world say about the cross? It's foolishness. Ha! Come on, Christians. You're always talking about this blood and about this sacrifice. To the world, it's foolish. Oh, but the wisdom of God to come up with a plan like this. I've thought about this many a times. You know, I've only got one son, and Nancy and I only got one son. We call him our Isaac. And I wonder, would I give up my Isaac, my little Bill, for people that hate me, people that have done against me? I couldn't do that. I don't have it in me to do that. Oh, what a plan. What wisdom by God. Aren't you glad when all of us are in heaven, what are we going to do together? We are going to worship God. We are going to bow at his throne, like I said. Take another look at Revelation 5. There will be none of us standing there kind of boasting, oh, look at, I'm up here because I did this and that. No, 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 no. Not in God's plan, we're not going to do that. It was his wisdom. It was his work. So in the cross, we see the perfect attributes of God. The cross was glory for three reasons. Primary three reasons. I'm going to point these out. Let's take a look at verse 2 and 3. He says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You see, the cross is glorious because it provides eternal life. As I mentioned earlier, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But see, Christ died because the death penalty for sin, the penalty for sin is death. But eternal life is Jesus Christ. Remember, he said this in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. 1 John 5:20. Turn there for a second. We get a definition or an explanation of life. It's a good one to witness to when you got people that want to give you all kinds of reasons of why they should should have life. But look at 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given to us understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And back up a little bit while we're there in chapter 5. Look at verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask any according to His name, we hear in His will, He hears us. You see, Jesus Christ is life. That's who He is. Going back to the Gospels of John, look at chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. You see, two words are given in the Greek for life. The one Greek word is what the word is called bios. We get that word biology comes from this word. And all that really means is alive as opposed to dead. But here in John chapter 17, verse 3, the word used for life here is the word zoe in the Greek. And it refers to all the events, attitudes, characteristics of life that make living really living. Eternal zoe is exciting, abundant, thrilling life. See, this is what God gives us. And by the way, it's not something, eternal life isn't something that we're kind of waiting to get to. Okay, there's a lot of people believe that. Oh, you know, when I get to the point and I pass from this life, then I'm going to get eternal life. But I want you to know, He makes it very clear that this life is in His Son. His Son is life. He is the very essence of life. He is the life giver. God is the one who gives life, is He not? And if you have Christ, you have life. You have eternal life. You have it the moment you've been born again into His family. You have Christ. He is life. You see, in John 14, 27, what does He say here? Turn to your left a little bit. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, eternal life is having peace. It's having Christ. Christ is peace. This world is looking for peace. Aren't you glad that when you came to faith, you no longer has this burden in your heart, but you now have peace with God. You've been reconciled with Him. You have eternal life. You have abundant life. This is what Jesus says. I give you life that you might have it, what? Abundantly. See, we didn't know what life really was like. We thought we did. We were chasing the world's life. Oh, but God says, I got something greater for you. I have my Son who is life. And when you have Him, you're going to experience peace in your life. You're going to be reconciled to me. You no longer will walk around with a burden on your back. The burden of sin. The very fact that you're separated from God. But now that you have come to faith, you have life with God, eternal life. It started the moment you became born again. John 15, 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. When you came to faith and you were given Christ, you were given not only His peace, but you're given His love. Now you can love like you never loved before. You could even love the ungodly. You could love your enemies.
This is the kind of life that we, this is eternal life. To know the love of God. To love people like you've never loved before. Oh, when I courted Nancy and we fell in love, there was some physical attraction there and everything else, and we thought we were in love. But I'll tell you what, we have grown so much in our love through the years, especially when God came into our lives. What a difference that love became. Now I understood what love really was. I looked at the cross. I see a love for me that I'll never be able to thank Him enough. But that's what you have now. That's who eternal life is. God is love. And if you have Christ, you have love. Agape love. And then as we were finishing up, remember in chapter 16, and the disciples were sorrowing. They were depressed. They were discouraged. And Jesus in this chapter speaks about joy. Same chapter, John 15, in the very next verse, he says, these things I've spoken unto you, verse 11, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. I want you to grab a hold of those truths of who you are. This is life eternal. This is who Christ is. Without Him, you wouldn't know what real joy is. Am I right? I love the first epistle of John. I love what it starts out with. This is a letter that was written by the same one that God used to write the Gospel of John. And he's writing the very things, and he's an old man by this time. By the time he gets to 1 John. And the things he's saying, here he is years later, and he says, I have so much of Christ that I could still hear the words he's speaking. I could still see the miracles. I could still see his eyes. I could still see all the things that he was showing us. I could still hear his voice speaking. I touched him. I held him. And he says, these things are written that your joy might be full. And I want you to understand is that the glory of the cross, having Jesus as eternal life, He is our life. Boy, we can't have enough of Him and enough joy. I mean, He is so full of life. That's who we are. That's what you have. Abundant, thrilling life. Not something that we're going to get somewhere down the line, but I want you to know, please, my brothers and sisters, this life is yours for now, right now. It's your life. Christ is in your life. You have eternal life. Are you enjoying Him? Are you experiencing His peace? Are you loving Him? Then why aren't we doing His will more like He asks us to? That's how you show your love, by your... To me, it's two things. Thanksgiving, man. I tell you, we have to be a people that are thankful. I really believe that. We have to respond in thankfulness. But I also want you to know we need to respond in joy. We really do. I know life is tough. We all experience tough times. That's why He gave all these promises to these disciples. Well, He knew He was going to the cross. He knew He was going to leave them for a while. But just as He explained about the woman in travail, look, these things will pass. That baby that brought pain is the same baby that brought joy. And that's who God is. 2nd way the cross brings glory is it shows perfect obedience. Look at verse 4. He says, I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest
me to do. You see, Jesus glorified his Father because he finished what God his Father gave him to do. Remember the very words, teleestai. It is finished. His last words being breathed on the cross. It is finished. The work he came to do was finished. Remember John 4:34. He says, my food is to do the will of him and to complete the work that he gave me to do. He was so possessed with wanting to please his Father that he knew how he would please his Father. He would be very obedient to him. He would do everything he asked him to do. He was obedient in the very words he shared. Nothing did he ever share was contrary to the will of the Father. Every word he spoke was a fulfillment of the very words of God. All of the prophecies that he did, he came to finish those. All of the work he did, all the miracles, every one of these things was, this was being directed by the Father. Every time he prayed, he prayed for the Father. He wanted to know what was on his Father's heart. He understood it. He communed with his Father, and he did it. That's who he was. And that's what we see on the cross. You know, let me just say this. If he did not go to the cross, we would then say that God has limitations to his love. Wouldn't we? See, if he just came here and did all these wonderful works, told us all about God, showed us all the miracles, but then in that garden he got to that point and he looked beyond that and he says, oh man, I'm going to be separated from my Father. I'm going to actually become sin. If he would have stopped right then and there and called those angels and gone back, what would happen? It would say that God's love has limitations to it. But I want you to know, because of his finished work, there is no limitation to God's love. It's outpouring. It's forever and ever and ever. See, Christ's obedience pointed us to God's love. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love towards us. John 15 again. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If you keep my commandments, you're showing that you love me. We're running out of time, and I got to do this quickly. The third reason the cross was glorious, seen by Christ, that he personally returning to the Father. And that's what you see here. Look at verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He's not asking for anything that wasn't his already, as I mentioned earlier. And he's not asking for, well, now that I'm going through all this, I get a greater degree of glory. Listen, there ain't no greater glory than God himself. He's all glorious. He's God. You can't take away from his glory and you can't add on to his glory. He is glorious. Isn't that cool? That's who he is. So when he says, Father, glorify thou me with thy own self with the glory which I had. See, he already had this. See, he had experienced that from the... I mean, he's eternal God. Jesus didn't all of a sudden be born in Bethlehem one day and now all of a sudden we got the Son of God. He always existed. It tells us the worlds were made by him. All things were made by him and for him. Because he is God. Part of the Trinity. Oh, it's a mystery we don't quite understand. But he is truly God and he has experienced this glory and he desires that he goes and finishes this work because he knows when he finishes this work, his Father's going to do something. On the third day, he's going to raise him from the dead and he's going to have the affirmation of his Father. The work that you finish, I approve. And here's the results. I'm lifting you up. All through Acts, we see that God raised up Jesus. God the Father raised him up. So we see the cross It's glorious. Through the cross, we glory in our God because of salvation given to us freely. But don't take it lightly, my dear brothers and sisters. It was an awful cost to the Son of God. Salvation is no cheap thing, my brothers and sisters. Don't treat it like that. You treat it with a pearl of great price. You wrap your arms around it. You love Christ. You honor Him by honoring the Father. See, when you honor the Father, you honor Christ. When you honor Christ, you honor the Father. The cross. We glory in it because of the salvation. The cross, we see the glory of God the Son being in perfect obedience. As I said, it shows and proves that God has no limitations to His love. He went all the way. Brothers and sisters, I God spoke to this to me many years ago, and that was the thing that really touched my heart when He got a hold of me. Bill, I went all the way for you. I went all the way for you, Bill. And what are you doing? You're on the fence, playing church. God says, get off the fence. My Son was in it all the way. Now you come all the way. That's the least I could do. And that's what He calls us to do. Surrender your life. Give Him all. Don't hold back. Oh, you may have slipped and fell a few times. And we're going to do that. That's our journey. But He's there to lift you up. But what He wants more than anything else, He wants a determination of your heart. That in your heart you determine, I will follow Christ. I will be obedient. I will take up my cross and follow Him. And someday we're going to share in His glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, Lord, Your words are so precious. Your heart is so precious, Lord. Lord, You were able to pray this prayer knowing what was before You. And You were so committed to doing Your Father's will that You could look beyond it. And You did. You looked beyond it, Lord, and You saw. What did You see? You saw us. You saw the fruits of Your labor. And someday, Lord, we're all going to be together. Lord, I can't wait to that day when we're all together. All of Your children, all the ones that You came for, all the ones You called to Yourself, all the ones You died for. What a glorious day there'll be when we all lift up our hearts in praise and worship to You. Oh, God, may You be pleased. And Lord, I pray until that happens, Lord, would You find here at Living Hope Bible Church a church that honors You. That, Lord, that You're looking for us, that we would be obedient to You, that we would live lives pleasing to You, that we would honor You, just like You honored Your Father. So, Father, help us, Lord. We need You. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord, that You have not left us alone, but thank You for giving us all that we need. And all what You're asking, Lord, give me Your heart. Lord, take our hearts. Lord, renew in us. God, for some who have been struggling, Lord, I pray that You renew us. Even now, this moment, Lord, from here on, Lord, that as we have seen the glory of the cross, Lord, that it would cause us to say, oh, God, forgive me. Forgive me for holding back. Have Your way, oh, God, in each one of us. And now, Lord, for this next hour, oh, Lord, I pray there'll be much worship coming from our hearts, because we know Your peace, we know Your love, we know Your joy. Do it for Your name's sake, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.